Tonight I'm speaking about good things. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, we have the first of these good things that are mentioned, and the Bible has a whole series of such things spelled out for us. In chapter 7, verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now that's a remarkable statement that the Lord makes there, one that we can afford to meditate upon. The presupposition is that there's something wrong with us. We are not perfect people. We are not even good people. We're sinners, according to God's word. And so there's the presumption, if ye then, being evil, there's a sinful nature in the heart of all of us. All of us come short. We are not what we ought to be. God knows that, and he loves us still. And that's something we need to ponder, the infinite love of God for creatures who are not what they ought to be. Now, if you are born again, if God has changed your heart, then God is your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children. Now, one of the joys of parenting is Christmas, for parents to be able to give to the children presents that they don't know about and surprise them with delight on Christmas. That's fun. And parents all over who are Christian, of course, enjoy doing this. But God, on an infinitely higher scale, has done this for every one of us. He rejoices in giving gifts to his children. Now, we as human beings give the best that we know how. And oftentimes, the children don't like the gifts we give them or prefer something else and so on. We figure, well, we blew it that time. But God now knows precisely what we want. And he knows expressly what we need. Sometimes those are two different things. And he always gives good gifts to his children. Gifts that are not just pleasant for the time, but are of eternal value. And we can trust his wisdom in doing that. That he gives us things that we desperately need. And that he knows we are going to need down the pathway. We may not know that yet, but he certainly does. In verse 7, the Lord said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." Every one of those commands is a present tense in the Greek, and that means every one of them continued action. We need prevailing prayer. Keep on asking, and it shall be given. Keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Keep on knocking, it shall be opened to you. That's what he says for his people. And it's a reminder that we must not make the mistake of praying for something and then half-heartedly giving up. No, we should continue praying for what we know biblically to be a good thing. If you pray for what's wrong, God is very right in withholding it. But if you pray and nothing happens immediately, do not become discouraged. Remember, God does not operate on a short scale. God operates on a lengthy scale. I can remember back in 1968, I published a book on the inspiration of Scripture. And I prayed most fervently at that time that God would give me the privilege of writing commentaries for him. I was expounding Scripture in class and expounding Scripture in church and just continually going through passages, and I thought it would be so good to be able to record that in commentaries. 32 years passed, and in the year 2000, that first commentary on Acts was published. God does not always operate quickly, but he knows what he is doing. I never stopped studying Scripture, and the commentary was a great deal stronger because I had that length of time to work on it and others. And so Revelation has come out now. In January, Matthew is going to be published. God is answering all those prayers that for all those years looked pretty hopeless. But it wasn't hopeless. God was prepared to give an abundant answer. And we must never despair because the answer doesn't come quickly. God does not operate on our time scale. He operates according to His wise program. We may trust Him to provide the answers on His good time. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 53, Mary, in her famous Magnificat, speaks about the bountiful goodness of God and says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty." Now, there is one of the characteristics of Messiah. He answers prayer. He provides help for people. But Mary is praising God here because she has been the recipient of a marvelous miracle beyond all imagination, praising God for the supernatural birth of the Messiah. She was hungry for the privilege of serving God, and God gave her a unique opportunity of service once in the history of the world. And she sings His praise because of what He has done. He hath filled the hungry with good things. And that reminds us that when God chose the person to bring His Son into this world, He did not choose a queen. There was no royal palace there. He chose a very humble person, one who had no imagination of this whatsoever. But she became the mother of the great King. Now here is the love of God expressed in an astonishing way. He does not choose the mighty and the powerful, the rich and the famous. He chooses humble people to accomplish His purpose. And Mary expresses in this magnificent paean of praise here the gratitude of a human heart in being the recipient of a marvelous gift of grace, a privilege once in the history of the world. And singing God's praises as she does here, she recognizes how unique God's choices are. He doesn't choose the mighty and the powerful. He chooses the nondescript, the ordinary people, people like you and me. They're recipients of the marvelous grace of God. How we should be thanking Him for His gracious choosing of us and giving us opportunities to serve. Perhaps not as spectacular as what was given to Mary, but nonetheless precious opportunities that we should seize with gratitude, that He would use us without the fame or the gifts or the graces that others have had. Yet He chooses the weak and feeble things because their strength is not in themselves, but always in Him. And that we must remember, friends. He does not use us because we are so powerful and so great and so good. He uses us because He is powerful and He is great and He is good. And the weak things are useful in His hands. We can thank Him and praise Him for that. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul meditates on this theme of good things. And he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now, friends, he speaks from profound personal experience. We have all been in that place where we would like to do something good for God. We would like to serve Him in an appropriate way. But somehow there's no resources inside of us. There's nothing we can draw upon to serve God. And Paul recognizes this. "There is in me," he says, "no good thing." There's no resource inside that God could somehow tap and use to accomplish mighty things. The will is present. We'd like to serve. Paul wanted to serve, but he was aware there was no strength, no spiritual ability within to accomplish these things. How to perform what is good, I know not, he says. Now, friends, this is something that we must all recognize. If you desire to serve God, it is not to look inside to see great powers and skills and abilities there, that you might do wonderful things for God. It is to look instead upward to God Himself and to ask Him for the privilege of service and the grace and the wisdom and the strength that you lack and that He has in abundance. Friends, we must not try to serve in our own strength. That is a desolating thing. We must serve instead in His strength and draw from Him that grace we need to serve acceptably by His powers and by His strength. He never fails. In verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There it is. When we struggle to do something, we fail. The flesh takes over and everything falls apart. But through Jesus Christ our Lord, we may draw upon His wisdom and with our mind accept from Him the grace that we need, the strength and wisdom that we don't have, and let Him work through us to accomplish His perfect will. He does that by His grace. We have nothing to boast about because He does it. We cannot. In chapter 10 of Romans and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Yes, gospel preachers bring a message of good things, wonderful truths. They don't do it because they have the strength to do it. They don't do it because they have the wisdom to express it properly. They do it because they must draw from God the strength and the wisdom and the very message that they have. And thus, we preach the Word. We don't preach our imagination. We don't preach our own wisdom. There isn't any. We preach what God's holy Word says. And there is where the power is. It's in the Word of God. It is there for all to take and use and proclaim and share to others. The power of the Word is the power that converts souls and transforms lives. And any one of us can take the Scriptures and quote the Scriptures to someone and use it to be a blessing to others. That's where it comes from. That's where the blessing is. It's not in our own wisdom. It's not in our own skillfulness. We haven't got any. It's the power of the Word that changes lives and gives new life to people who need the gospel message. We have no such power. It's all in the book. When someone tries to win a soul by argument, it's always a catastrophe. You win souls by quoting Scripture, by telling people what God has said. This is the Scripture. This is the Word of God that has the power to save. That's when a soul gets converted. That's when someone finds the truth. It's in Scripture. It's not in human argumentation. In Ephesians 2:8, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is something that comes because God grants it, not something that comes because we argue people into it. That's not soul winning. It's desolation. In 1 Thessalonians 4:8, Paul says, God has also given unto us His Holy Spirit. And there is the motive power within, the Spirit of God, who can take our humble efforts and transform them into words of life and truth and blessing to others. It doesn't come from us. It comes from Him. And He uses us by His grace to accomplish His purpose in others. So yes, we are bearers of glad tidings. What the Scripture says is the good news. We are able to help others through the Word. But it's not from our own resources. It's from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and His grace in imparting to us the Word that we may share with others and see the power of the gospel in the lives of others. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul says, "Whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Now there's an astonishing statement for us. Whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. You realize that that says you can't do anything for God but what He will reward it? You cannot give a gospel tract but what He'll reward it. You can't stop and give a witness to a person but what He'll reward it. You can't pray for others and intercede in behalf of them without God giving you a blessing. He's promised it. He always keeps His promises. There is no good thing that you can do without getting a blessing, a reward, a spiritual benefit from it. Not just in this life, but for all eternity. God gives and gives and gives. He delights in it. Christmas is a giving season, and we rejoice in that. But the origin of it was the gift of God. And He is still in the business of giving, giving, giving. He loves to give. He rejoices to give good gifts to His children. How marvelous He is. How wonderful a Savior He is. That the little bit that we do for Him, He always rewards. He never forgets. He's always prepared to give more and more. What a wonderful Savior we have. In verse 6, the same chapter, Paul urges us to be serving not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And yes, that's a snare of men, to do things only because people are watching, to do things only because you know it's a good thing in public to do. There's no blessing in that. The blessing comes when you manage to do something and nobody knows about it. The blessing comes when only God is aware of what you've done. Then only He can reward you for it. Friends, we must get out of the worldly habits of thought. Too many people are in Christian work because they're good at grandstanding. I know Christian workers who are just eminent braggarts. Everything they do, they've got to tell everybody this good deed and that good deed and so on. Well, Scripture says they have their reward. They're advertising and they're getting the praise of men. But when nobody knows, then that means God is responsible for rewarding. And that He loves to do. Friends, we should make an industry of doing good deeds quietly, privately, doing things for others when nobody else will know. Because God does know. God delights in such things. You can't do a thing that way. But what God is going to reward you. The Scripture says so. And so in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now that's where our strength comes from. It comes from His grace, His indwelling presence. And we can't grit our teeth and gird ourselves with a human sword and go forth to battle for the Lord. We haven't got any strength. Instead, we look to Him. We ask Him for strength and grace and help, and He provides it. And now we are able to serve. We're able to do it by His grace, with His strength, it shall accomplish His purpose. So we must be strong in the Lord. That is true strength. And in keeping with that, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. Oh yes, he's always got his traps laid. He's always got snares set for us. But the Lord knows about them all. And the Lord can provide strength and grace and keeping power. We need not worry about the devil's assaults. None of them can surprise God. He is fully armed and prepared. And we walk His pathway in faith and humble obedience, knowing that it is His strength and His wisdom and His grace that is going to win the victory. We may be sure of it. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, the writer of the Hebrews says, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Yes, Christ is a high priest of good things to come. We don't have a priesthood now as the ancient Israelites did. And we have never seen a high priest stand at the altar and make a sacrifice and offer an offering up for our sins the way the Old Testament saints saw. But no, Christ has come as a high priest who offered Himself upon the cross of Calvary once for all. And that sacrifice will last to the end of time. That is all sufficient. And so He is a high priest of good things to come, because His services don't end with the service on earth. His services continue on. He is a great high priest that will bring blessing to His people forever. Endless ages stretch out before us in which our great high priest will lavish gifts of grace and blessing upon each of His people. What a marvelous future lies before us. In verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Yes, how much more shall that infinitely powerful sacrifice of Christ transform us into servants of Christ that shall serve not just for a few years here, but for endless ages we shall serve because of Him. How great is His grace! How marvelous the gifts, the good things that He gives to His people. In chapter 10, verse 1, the writer of the Hebrews says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Yes, all the Old Testament sacrifices were temporary shadows. They were there just for a little while to give us a picture of the idea of sacrifice. Because the only sacrifice that could take away sin permanently was the sacrifice of the blessed Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. By one offering, He has sanctified forever those who are His people. What a gracious, powerful sacrifice He made on our behalf. Good things to come. The old sacrifices were but shadows. We have the reality. The death of Christ is a fact. He has accomplished our salvation. He will see to it that the good things, the blessings of His presence, the blessings of the glory to come, will keep on coming to His people forever and forever and forever. Good things that can never end. Because of that, friends, the writer to the Hebrews gives us some exhortations. In verse 22 of that same chapter, He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since it is true that we have this great high priest, since his sacrifice has cleansed us from sin, let us not linger on the outskirts of his favor. Let us draw near. Let us approach him with full assurance of faith. He's not going to bar the door. He is not going to shut us out. He died for us. Let us draw near. Our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. Our bodies washed with the waters of salvation. We shouldn't be hiding in the shrubbery somewhere. We should be coming as forgiven saints into the presence of the Savior who died for us, coming boldly to the throne of grace, coming with joyous praises and celebration of how great he is and what a marvelous privilege it is that the way into the holiest has been made clear and open for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Yes, friends, let us hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. Let us live it day by day. Let us walk with him because he is with us. Let us serve him from the heart because his Spirit is empowering our service, sustaining us inside, accomplishing his will through us. This is what he does. None of that can we earn. None of that can we ever deserve. But he does it because he loves us. Friends, this is a good season to remind ourselves of the great infinite love of God. How much we have received good things from him. The only thing we can give back is ourselves. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank thee for the gift of thyself to us, the sacrifice upon the cross for us, the bountiful salvation poured out upon us, the privilege of service, the privilege of eternal praises in thy presence. Lord, help us that we may be conscious of thy presence, not just at Christmas time, but every day. Give us grace to walk with thee and talk with thee, and along the pathway share the blessedness of thy presence, the good things that thou hast given us, with others, that they may find how great thy love is and how eternal thy blessings. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.